C.T. Studd was a missionary, and he once famously said these words, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Think about those words. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. This man was born into a very well-to-do family. He studied at Eton College. He became captain of the cricket team. He went to Cambridge University. He was a brilliant mind and a brilliant cricketer. Exceptional. He began playing cricket for England, played against Australia in the Ashes. But he felt a burden upon his heart to reach others for Christ. After leaving university in 1883, he faced a very difficult situation. His brother was taken seriously ill, and he was confronted with this question: what is fame and riches when a man comes to face eternity? What is fame and riches when a man comes face to face with eternity? Here was his brother dying. He was a famous young man, playing for England, a brilliant cricketer. He was from a very wealthy family. And he said, what is all this when you know you have to face eternity? You can't take your wealth with you. And fame doesn't matter when you meet God. And then he said, I knew that cricket would not last. I knew that honour would not last. And nothing in this world would last. But it was worthwhile living for the world to come. And so he gave up fame and fortune. And with six other fellow students from Cambridge University, they gave up their lives to serve Jesus Christ in China, knowing that that could mean death, disease, knowing that it would be a life of poverty. But these brilliant men with brilliant minds went all the way to China years and years ago to serve the Lord. Eventually, he ended up in Africa. Now, at the age of 25, his father died and left him a vast sum of money. What did he do with the money? With a far greater portion of it, he invested in missions, in people who were poor in India, in orphans living in Bristol. He gave his money away. He said this, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. He was investing for eternity. Now, why do I say all these things? Well, today we're going to consider the parable of the shrewd servant. Though he was unjust and dishonest in the way in which he used his master's wealth, yet he was commended for being clever and shrewd, securing his own future. Now, he's not to be commended for his dishonesty, but in the parable, his master commends him for his practical cleverness. The man seized the moment, he made the best of it, and he secured his future. And the application for us is this: if the world knows how to handle money and better themselves for the future, how much more as Christians should we invest the things that we have now, our time, our talents, our money, for that which will last forever? Look at verse 8 and 9. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world, non-Christian people, people who don't belong to God, for the sons of the world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Worldly people seem to look after themselves and their future better than Christians, in the sense that they're concerned about their retirement, comfort, life, they're securing their future. And how much are we investing in our eternal future? How much are we really laying up riches in heaven? Verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Yes, use the world system, the unrighteous mammon, the money of this world, but make friends of it for the glory of God. Don't love money, but use it for God, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. That was C.T. Studd. He invested what he had in God and his kingdom, and he's now in glory. And he has many friends now who've welcomed him. Those who've been born again through his ministry, those who he's invested in by supporting missions, maybe many orphans who are there at George Muller's orphan houses in Bristol, would welcome C.T. Studd and say, thank you so much for that money that you gave. We were able to go to that orphanage and we heard the gospel there and we were saved because of your kindness. Now, I want us to begin this morning by thinking that the message that Jesus gives here in Luke 16 is a message for Christians. It's not a message directed primarily to the world. It's not a message given to people outside of the church. It's a message for disciples. Look at this, verse 1. He also said to his disciples. So this parable is given to those who follow him. So the application is for us who follow Jesus Christ. In chapter 15, if you remember, he'd been speaking particularly to the Pharisees. You read that in verse 1 and verse 2. Jesus told three parables to the scribes and the Pharisees. They thought that they were righteous, they thought they were pleasing to God, and they despised sinners. And Jesus addressed this issue, and he said to them, look, God is the God of the sinner. He told them the parable of the lost sheep. God has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He told the parable of the lost coin. God is diligent. He's about saving people and rescuing those who are lost. The woman who diligently swept her house until she found that silver coin. And then the parable of the lost son. God has come to save the prodigal in Jesus Christ. The message was particularly to the Pharisees. They were to learn that they weren't just and upright. They were sinners like everybody else. And God had come to save sinners. But now Jesus, having addressed the scribes and the Pharisees, he addresses his own disciples. And he's saying to them, one day you will have to give an account. You see here in the parable is about a man giving an account of his stewardship before his master. And we as Christians, when we die, we will have to give an account of our lives. We're saved, and nothing can take away our salvation by God's grace. Nothing. We're safe in the Saviour's arms. Nothing can pluck us from the hands of God. We're saved for all eternity. But yet, we must still give an account for our lives, for our works. That which has been done in Christ will last forever. It's like gold and silver. But they'll be lost, those things that we haven't done, that we should have done. Where we haven't invested our money, but we've used it purely for self. Where we haven't honoured God, where our works have been selfish for ourselves. Those things will be burnt up and they'll be lost. We will have to give an account for our lives. And the challenge in verse 13 at the end of the parable is Jesus is saying, you have a choice. You can be mastered by money. Mammon means money. Or you can master it. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't have a tight fist and live for yourself and at the same time serve God. You need an open hand, serving God and giving to him. Well, it's given to the disciples, but notice in verse 14, the Pharisees were listening. They didn't like the message. And why didn't they like the message? Because they were lovers of money, and they derided him. Now, of course, there's a great danger when churches overly speak about money. And there are false churches that press people to give money. And that's wrong. The Bible says that we should always give freely. voluntarily, because freely we have received from God. And there are churches, sadly, in the name of Christ, that make money for their pastors and their leaders and abuse the situation. Many of them have a false message and a false gospel. But that having been said, it does not mean that we should not teach from time to time about what the Bible says about money. In fact, we're going to see this morning that Jesus addressed the matter of wealth and riches on several occasions. So then, let's look at the parable itself. Let's look at the first 8 verses. Here's a wealthy man. He's obviously wealthy because he has a manager under him. Perhaps he's a wealthy landowner, and this steward under him takes care of his estate. He entrusts the running of the estate to his manager. And one day, he calls the man to account. He wants to know that the man has been running things well, that he has been managing other people well in his buying and selling. But the man comes and he presents the accounts. And the master, he discovers the man has been squandering his goods. Careless management. Instead of working hard in making a profit, he's wasted it. Now, wastage is always a bad thing, isn't it? And those who don't work hard and aren't diligent and don't do things well are looked down upon. And sadly, in our society, there's an awful lot of waste. Not necessarily always the fault of the people. We think of the farmers today. Tens of thousands of pounds of carrots, hundreds of thousands of pounds of potatoes and cereals and fruit going to waste in the UK. It's estimated that there's 1.6 million tons of waste. If we think now of the cull of the pigs that is going to take place. Sometimes wastage is down to inefficiency, lack of management. Sometimes it's down to government. Sometimes it's down to individuals. It's down to a lack of planning and due diligence. But it always has consequences. And for this man, the consequence is this. He's been wasting his master's goods. The consequence is he's going to get the sack. He's going to lose his position. Verse 2, give me account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. You can no longer have your place as a manager anymore. You've wasted my goods and I cannot trust you. Now at this point, the steward realizes that he's got time to do something because the man says, well, bring everything now. I've learned that you've wasted things and I've seen some of the accounting, but I want to see everything. Bring all the accounts, all the paperwork out. And he thinks, this is giving me time. I don't want to be penniless. I don't want to be destitute. I know that if I'm thrown out of my job, people are going to look down upon me, and there's going to be nobody to receive me, so I must do something about my situation. I can't dig, he says. So he's a white-collar worker. He's an office boy. He's somebody who's not used to manual labor. He's perhaps too proud to ask others for help. He says, I'm ashamed to beg. Verse 3. So what does he resolve to do? He resolves to secure his future in another way. He finds one of his master's debtors who owes 100 measures of oil, 100 baths of oil. That's computed to be 875 gallons of oil, estimated worth 3 years' wages. And he says, right, I write off the debt, and let's call it 50 measures of oil. He gives him a 50% discount, the equivalent of 1.5 years' wages. And then he goes to the second, and this man owes 100 measures of wheat, 100 bushels of wheat. That's the equivalent of 8 to 10 years of a manual laborer. 8 to 10 years' wages. of a worker. And what does he say to him? Well, he says, instead of paying back 100, pay back the equivalent of 80 measures of wheat. That's writing off 20% of the debt, about 2 years again of labor. And obviously, those who are debtors are very happy with this deal. It's a good deal, isn't it? Wow, 50%, I no longer have to pay everything back. Wow, 80%, I don't have to pay everything back. They're very thankful. And this man knows that he now has friends. And in Jewish society, the idea of reciprocation was a big deal. And he knew that they were now indebted to him to help him. And so we read this, verse 4, I've resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. I write off their debts, or not totally, but part of their debts, then I'll have friends and they'll receive me into their homes. I'll have a place to stay and friends. Now, commentators, they surmise on how this could have taken place. They say that often in first century, rich landowners charged an awful lot of interest, sometimes up to 100%. And so, for this steward to write off some of the debt wasn't to leave the master in a most terrible position. Maybe he got back what was truly owed to him, but without the interest. Well, whether that's the case or not, what we can say is that the steward was dishonest, and he had been wasting the riches and the wealth and the goods of his master. That was very clear. But he's commended for his astuteness and for being wise in his handling of the money. Now, how do we apply this to ourselves? What do we say? Well, we say this. He had foresight. He secured his own future by being smart and intelligent. And the application of the parable, we'll look at that now from the second half, verse 8 onward, is that we must learn a lesson about investing in the future. The application begins in the second half of verse 8. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. They're shrewd, they're astute, they're clever. There's practical wisdom there. And it's almost an indictment against God's people. If the people of this world know how to take care of themselves and their future, are you as God's people really considering your future, and your future's glorious? It's in heaven. It's with the Saviour. It's for eternity. Are you really living in the light of eternity? Are you taking risks? Are you working hard? Are you an opportunist? Are you taking risks and being creative? You see, it's so easy just to sit back, to give your tithe, to get on with life, but to actually live for the things of this world, to make sure you've got enough for your retirement, to be comfortable, to look after yourself, and not to invest in eternity. Now, we're not to follow the pattern of this world, and we're never to be dishonest, we're never to be deceptive, we're never to do things which are wrong in the sight of God. But we are to be sacrificial, and we are to serve God with all of our hearts. How much of our time is spent upon ourselves, and how much is it spent diligently serving the Lord? Jesus says, the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And then what did he say? I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Now you might say, this is very confusing. How would the sinless Son of God, the one who has nothing to do with sin, who has never sinned in thought or word or deed, born of a virgin, how would he say, make friends of unrighteous mammon. What Jesus is purely saying here, you live in a fallen world. You live in a world where there's a fallen system. But you know, make the best use of this world, not in ungodly ways, but this unrighteous mammon that's often polluted, the money of the world. Use it for God, invest in his kingdom, give to mission. Invest your time and your talents in the Lord and in his work. John Wesley said this, make all you can. So he's saying to Christians, don't be lazy. Work hard, gain as much money as you can. Make all you can. But then John Wesley said, save all you can. Don't be a spendthrift. But then he said, give all you can. Make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Now, what did Jesus teach about money? Turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 30. Luke chapter 6 and verse 30. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Of course, we're not to be silly with this verse, and somebody who's a drug addict is asking us for money, and we just give them money and we're supplying their need. It's not telling us that. But what it is saying is people who are really in need, give and support them, and don't expect anything back. He gives a warning about riches also in chapter 6. Look at verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Jesus says, riches in themselves are not bad. But those who live for these things, woe to them. That's all they have. That's all they have in this world. And then look at Luke 6, verse 38. Jesus again encourages his people to give. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus is saying, as you give, you will be blessed. Sometimes materially, but in all sorts of other ways you'll be blessed. God will fill you with joy. He'll fill you with life and fruit and blessings untold. You'll know the joy of giving. You'll see others being blessed. And it will be given back to you in untold ways, the favor of God, the grace of God. You'll know it multiplied to you. It will overflow in your life. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Isn't that wonderful? God's work as God's people have given has never lacked resources. Never lacked. As God's people have been generous, God has given more and more and more and supplied their every need. But then look at Luke 12 and verse 13. Remember that we looked at this. Jesus again speaks about wealth, the parable of the rich fool, a man who is gaining wealth for himself and laying it up, building bigger and bigger barns, thinking that he would have a happy entire retirement. And the word comes, you fool. This night your soul will be required of you. And maybe we ought to reflect ourselves and think, well, my life isn't guaranteed. I might retire at 60. I might retire at 65. I might retire at 67. But I might die the following year. The Lord might well take me. I've got to be a bit wise and think carefully. All this wealth, and just to pass on to my children, well, I want to pass on to my children, but what about the kingdom of God and investing in it now? And what about using things now? This man in the parable said, I better do something to secure my future, and I'll do it now. And so he was worldly wise, and Jesus is saying, do not lay up treasures on the earth. But lay up treasure in heaven. The treasures on this earth rust. They're like pieces of clothing where moths come in and spoil. The things of this world end. We don't take them with us. Why live for these things? Invest in eternity. Don't be like the rich fool. Luke 12, verse 31. Luke 12, 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek God's kingdom. He'll take care of the rest. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what he's given you, the very kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The treasures of this world, they dazzle. The world is saying you can have it all. And Christ says, think about it. Think about it. It is all going to waste away. Give now. Give to the poor. If you've got extra, give it. Money bags which do not grow old. These things will last forever. And if you're investing in lives, if you're giving to mission, if you're giving to the poor, if you're helping in the work of God, people are being saved. People are going to heaven. God is at work. His kingdom is being built. Invest in these things. So turn with me back to Luke 16 and verses 10 and 11. Let's just return to verse 9. So I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. They'll be there waiting for you, those people that you have invested in, those friends. They'll receive you into your everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is also in much. Some say, well, I haven't got much. I can't give to God's work. I'll give to God's work when I've got a lot. When I've got a lot, then I'll invest. But the truth is, you won't. If you don't give now in what is least, you will never give then in what is much. But if you're faithful now in the little that you have, you'll be faithful then. He who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you haven't been faithful in using the money of this world for God's glory, how can he entrust you with greater riches? And then we're reminded that all that we have is not ours. Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? I don't know if you've seen the program Bargain Hunt that's on before the 1 o'clock news. Two teams are given £300 to spend and to buy items which will go to auction. If they lose money, it doesn't matter. They don't need to pay the £300 back. If they gain money, the money's in their pocket. And the program's really a bit of fun. And there's a lot of laughter and joy. And the people aren't worried because they're not losing their own money. Well, I think we ought to be very serious when we realize that all that we have is not ours, it's God's. And we are to think carefully, but also we're to be joyful. In that we're to say, but it's not so much mine. God has entrusted it to me. And because it's the Lord's, I will joyfully invest it and use it for him and for his glory. And then the final lesson here in verse 13. It's a very striking lesson. No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Money has a great power upon people's lives. People do all sorts to gain money. The drugs trade is all about money. The human trafficking is all about money. Pornography is all about money. So much evil because of the love of money. Money is a big issue and it has a draw on people. And people start thinking more about how much they're earning and how much they're getting rather than serving God and honoring him. Money begins to control the life, control the thoughts. Persons continually looking at their bank balance, continually concerned about money. It dominates their life. And Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. You either hate the one or love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, to close this morning, I want to give us every reason why we as Christian people can have an open hand and can say, Lord, thank you for what you've entrusted to me. Help me to use it. Lord, I find difficulties at times in this area. Help me to give a little more. Help me to be sacrificial. And the way we can do this is when we understand the amazing love of God for us, when we understand his grace towards us, when we understand fully that he has given his only son for us, when we think that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, when you think that God has given Jesus Christ that you might be saved from sin and you might be in glory forever and ever and has loved you that way, then you'll have an open hand. When you think of Jesus Christ who came into this world, came into a place of squalor and poverty, he who was rich became poor. When you think of what he gave up, the sapphire-paved courts, the mansions in glory, the fellowship with his Father, taking upon himself, robing himself in humanity, becoming weak, suffering temptation, living in a carpenter's home, in life being rejected by men, having nowhere to lay his head, and because of love for you and me, going to a cross, taking the vileness of our sin, taking our guilt upon himself, taking our shame, loving us, becoming the sin bearer, becoming a curse for us, dying in our place, that we might be forgiven, that we might be restored, that we might go to be with God in heaven forever and ever. When you think of what he has done for you, then surely we should say, Lord, take my life, take my riches, take my all. C.T. Studd, who we spoke about at the beginning, said this: if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. Can we make that same resolution? Jesus, if you have died for me and you're God, nothing is too great for me to do for you. So let us be like this shrewd servant, not in his dishonesty, but in his wisdom, in his astuteness. Let's seize the moment. Let's seize the opportunities. Let's invest the things that we have now for eternity. There are many things that we can give to, and we're told that as we serve God, one day others will welcome us into our eternal home. Amen.